Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with our senior pastor, Ben Martinez. Don't forget to check out our website at calvarychapellubbock.church. There you'll find a lot more about our mission to love God, love people, and live radically. Now here's Pastor Ben.
Before we jump into our text in Ezekiel 23, allow me to share a story with you straight out of the Old Testament. Okay? Once upon a time, there was a prophet by the name of Hosea. And Hosea lives a long, long, long time ago. He had a special task, if you remember. You see, once people stop listening to God's warning, God goes to great lengths to get the message through. Well, in this particular story, Hosea was called by God to do something out of the ordinary, if you will, for that day and that age. You go, Ben, what did he do? He was commanded by God to marry a prostitute by the name of Gomer. He was, and I was thinking about this. Now, a lot of times people think, oh, that's going to be a romantic story. He's going to redeem this prostitute. Kind of like that movie Pretty Woman, you know, with Richard Gere and Julia Roberts. But quite honestly, Hosea had to contend with the fact that Gomer would never be faithful to him. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Can you imagine the conversation between God and Hosea? There they are, and Hosea comes in, and he says, hey, God, how you doing? How's it going? And God's like, hey, Hosea, I've got this incredible task for you to do. Oh, Lord, I love you. Anything. I'll do anything. And he goes, okay, well, you see that girl over there? Oh, you mean the town prostitute? Yeah, the town prostitute. Do you see her? Yeah, I see her. I want you to go and marry her. And I bet you could have heard a pin drop when Hosea goes, wait. Sorry, Lord, I'm not sure if I understand. Listen, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but you want me to go and marry the town prostitute? Listen, is she going to get saved? Or I'm not sure what's going on here. No. As a matter of fact, Hosea, here's the story. The story is you're going to marry the town prostitute. You're going to marry Gomer, who's been with other lovers. You're going to marry her. And Hosea, she's not going to be faithful to you. She's going to continue to go after other lovers. Hold on a second, God. Hold on. Listen, I'm not sure if I heard you right. Listen, I'm all for, Lord, to do anything you want me to do. I will obey you. I love you, Lord. I know the calling you have on my life. But you're telling me that I'm going to marry a prostitute who's not going to be faithful to me? That's exactly what I'm telling you, Hosea. Why? Why? Because I want to show the children of Israel exactly what they're doing to me. Well, hold up, God. Listen. Can you give me a little more to the story? Well, Hosea, you deserve more because I know you're about to take on this test. As a matter of fact, you're going to have three kids with her. We're going to have three kids. Yeah, we're going to have three kids. The first kid you're going to name Jezreel. The second kid you're going to name Lo-Ra-Amah, which means not pitied. But the third kid you're going to name Lo-Ammi, which means not mine. Wait, hold up, God. You're telling me that I'm going to have a kid, but I don't know if it's mine? Because Gomer's going to be unfaithful? Lord, do you know how that's going to crush me? You know how that's going to hurt? And God goes, I know exactly how that feels. I know exactly how that feels. Can you imagine Hosea naming his last child, not my people or not mine? And the reason why is that although Hosea was obedient to God, think about that, guys, in the midst of his heart being crushed, okay? Oh, you can say, well, no. He married the prostitute, but he really, no. Listen, when you marry somebody and you are intimate with them, okay, you become one. There's something that happens in you. You become one. He loved Gomer and his heart was crushed. Oh, I'm pregnant, but Listen, I don't know if it's yours. Oh! Wait, Gomer. It is what it is, and she runs off. Eventually in the story, you guys know this, Gomer is out with other lovers, eventually sold into slavery by that lover, and is at auction to the highest bidder. Hosea comes in, buys her back, and he actually pays more than what anybody was asking for. That's an incredible story. Here's the point. Hosea marries her, has children, but she leaves him and commits adultery. Then God tells him to go after her and bring her back. Now, listen. Hosea's marriage is symbolic of God's covenant relationship with Israel. Through Hosea, the Lord tells the story of Israel's disobedience, his discipline, and his steadfast love for her. We learn that Hosea, for half a second, learned what God was feeling when his heart was crushed because of Israel's spiritual adultery. And yet God stands with his arms open wide, hoping that Israel will repent. You see, the story in the book of Hosea illustrates what Ezekiel is wanting to teach us tonight. It's a tale of two sisters, but they're not sisters. In your mind, they're the 10 northern tribes and the 2 northern or southern tribes that the Lord is talking about. He's going to call them sisters, but they're actually Israel. Okay, so let me set the stage for just a moment. This chapter is still dealing with judgment, and I apologize, if you will, in advance that this is going to be somewhat of a heavy Bible study. This is not one where we walk out going, woohoo, Wednesday night, it was great. It's like, because there's so much in here. Now remember, God calls Israel his wife. And although she has been unfaithful in committing spiritual adultery, the two sisters are really one, but God's going to address them as two sisters. Okay, so you can jot this down if you're taking note. Two different women, but one wife. One wife. So that's kind of where we are. This is what Ezekiel's going to say. Picking it up in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 23, let's see what he says. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, there are two women, the daughters of one mother. Guys, you can circle one mother because this is Israel as a whole, but two different women. So you got Israel as a whole. Well, what are they doing? Verse 3. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were embraced. Their virgin bosom there was pressed. Now, again, what does he say? He said, this is their crime. Their crime was they committed harlotry. They were prostituting. They were going after other lovers, but it started where? In Egypt. And you can circle that word for Egypt because it means, think about this, way before God brings this judgment, they were already sinning when they were in Egypt. Egypt is always a type of the world. So Israel, in a whole, way back with Jacob, way back with all of them in there, the 400 years before the Exodus, something was going on in the heart of Israel. Even though they're crying out to God, even though they're saying, okay, God, get us out of here. We're in bondage. You know, we need Moses to come and deliver us. We need a deliverer. Guys, they were already sinning way back then. Listen. You can take people out of the world, but only God can take the world out of them. You and I will come and we'll go, yeah, man, I'm gonna pull myself up my bootstraps. I'm going to do what I need to do. You have to succumb to the Lord and allow him to get that worldly stuff out of you. Why? Because it's in you from when you were born. You can spend your whole life fighting. Your flesh is going to fight and go, but hey, this is how it should be. And God's going, no, no, no. And you've got to allow the Lord to take the world out of you. Think about this right now. God here has referenced Israel way back when they were in Egypt. And I start thinking about this text, and it reminds me of God's mercy and grace. How so? Well, he could have left them in Egypt. He could have destroyed them there. Say, so, okay. As a matter of fact, throughout the Exodus, you remember, right? Wipe them out, Lord. And he says, Moses, get out of the way. I'm just going to wipe everybody. I'll start a new nation with you. Now, God didn't really mean that, but the point is he could have done that. Can I get an amen? So you know what's going on here. But I was thinking about the mercy of God. And I want you to apply it to your life. Here's why. So many people think just because they're not being judged at the moment that they're getting away with their sin. So many people, well, man, listen, I did this. Okay, all right. God's like, no. Listen, it's actually quite the opposite. Our Heavenly Father is so loving and so merciful that oftentimes he'll give us a chance to repent, to get right. The consequences of sin are really rough and brutal, even for the believer. You see, it's not enough for go, well, I'm a child of God, and listen, when I sin, I'll just repent. And the consequences are brutal. So who are these two sisters? Well, let's see who they are, verse 4. The names were Ohola, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. Notice what the Lord says. They were mine. Mine is capitalized because he says they were mine. They belong to the Lord. And they bore sons and daughters. And as for their names, notice, Samaria is Ohola. And Jerusalem is Aholibah. Now, we need to break this down, okay? This is important. Ohola, if you're taking note, were the 10 northern tribes. 10 northern tribes. Samaria was their capital, and her name means, jot this down, her own tabernacle. Her own tabernacle. In other words, you could put in today's terms, she developed her own religion, her own church. That's what she did. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Oholibah was the two tribes down south. Who were they? They were Benjamin, you guys remember that, and Judah. These were the two tribes in the south. Now, he names them Oholibah, and that means my tent is in her. Why would he say that? Because remember, the tabernacle or the tent was there in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. And so now you have Ohola and you have Oholibah. Now, here's what's going to happen, church. God is going to talk He's going to talk about Ohola. And listen. There was a fella by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam had the 10 northern tribes, and Jeroboam did not want his people going down to Jerusalem for the feast, so he came up with an idea. Do you remember what that idea was? He wanted everyone to stay in the region, so he built two altars. He built one in Dan, and he built one in Bethel. Now, as a side note, if you can go to Telden, it's called Telden today in Israel, all the way up north, and you can see where he built this altar. It's the remnants of the altar. This is the altar that he built. So Jeroboam says, no. I'll tell you what, listen, we're gonna serve the Lord here. We're gonna do things our way. And the problem is, guys, listen, when you build your own religion, what happens? You often change things that you don't like. And so God, looking down, he sees these, and he's looking at the people turning away from the God who loves them, and they're making their own religion. No. The prescription was you're supposed to come to Jerusalem. You're supposed to worship. You find connection with your brothers and sisters. You find a famine. Come on, quit. Don't go out there. Jeroboam's like, no, I'll tell you what we'll do. We're gonna have church up here in the mountains. That's what we're going to do. We're going to have church in the mountains. We're going to do things a little bit different. You see, the application for us is so deep. Many people in our world are straying away from the Word of God. And what they're doing in the names of spirituality and church, they're creating, if you will, their own religion. They're changing things. Listen, I've been a pastor here in Lubbock for 20 years, and I can't tell you the number of people who have come to me and said, no, Pastor, I've got a special deal with God. You see, I had one lady about 10 years ago who was living with her boyfriend and there was an ex-boyfriend in the mix and coming to church and praising God and doing all the right things. And when confronted with the fact that she was not married, but she was playing house, she said, no, it's okay. Me and God, we have a special deal. I would not lie to you from this pulpit. That's exactly what she said to me. When you and I don't want to be obedient to His word, we will change things so that we can feel happy. We can change things. Churches today, and I use that word lightly, churches today are creating their own church apart from God's word. So much so that God says, I'm not going to that church. I'm not going to that church. As a matter of fact, I saw something today that just made me shake my head in disbelief. You see, it was a popular pastor, and here's the video clip. He was trying to change the title of the section of Scripture. Okay, now stay with me. The title of the section is not inspired. Some guy wrote this. This is what's going to happen next. It's for our benefit. It's not inspired. It's not Scripture. Everybody go, okay? But for some reason, he was trying to change that section of Scripture, which is not inspired, by the way, preaching the title of the passage that had some kind of application in which people were hung up on. The problem? This very popular pastor? Well, he never exegetically taught the text. And in this clip, he backs away like he came up with something just profound. Wow. And you would raise your hand, you go, that's just a title that somebody put in there so you would know what's going on. You'd have an idea. And I'm thinking, what happened just to teach the Word of God? What happened? Here's my hope, church. You ready? I hope that you and I here tonight would embrace biblical Christianity and not American evangelism. Just that we may study and obey God's word, and here's what we really need to do. You ready? That we develop a taste for truth, even if it's the hard ones. Even if it's the hard ones. So, he's going to talk to the older sister. Okay, Ohola. This is a strong rebuke. Ready? Look at verse 5. Ohola, guess what? Played the harlot, verse 5, even though she was mine. And she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians. Guys, look at verse 5. This is a good verse to underline. You go, why, Ben? I'm not sure what it says. The word of God declared to you and I that Ohola was lusting for the Assyrians. You guys with me? It was the Assyrians who came in and destroyed her and took her captive. Okay, you're not getting it. Let me say that again. Ohola, these 10 tribes were lusting. They were committing spiritual adultery from the God that they loved. They were lusting for the Assyrians. The Assyrians came in and said, we don't care what you're doing. And they came in and and destroyed this tent, took them out and scattered them. You're like, okay, I get this. You know what jumped out right there? You got to see it, church. You got to see it. The very thing we lust after will always capture us, destroy us, and put us in bondage. You got to see it. Can you imagine? He's the one. You know, the Assyrians, they're going to be great. They're going to be great allies. This is a great partnership. Are you kidding me? It's the very thing that's going to pull you in and bring you into bondage. Guys, it happens in relationships, doesn't it? Oh, he's the one. He's the one. I know he's the one. And I'm tired of being single, so I'm going to marry him. No, don't marry him. Listen, no. He's the one. He's far better than anybody I've ever married. But is he a Christian? Well, I think he is, but that doesn't really matter. I just want to marry. And then you find out that you get married to somebody who's a non-believer, and it's the very thing that keeps you in bondage from coming to the Lord and walking with him. Honey, I know we've been married a while, and I think you're great, but can we go to church?
Well, we don't go to church.
Okay. The very thing we lust after will always capture, destroy. The very thing we elevate to ultimate will always disappoint and put us in prison. My question, church, is what are we elevating to the place of ultimate? What are we taking that's good and we're making it an idol, and the idol now has us and we're in bondage to that idol? Here's a question. You ready? What is the one thing in your life that if it was taken away, you couldn't live or respond to? You could not function if it was taken away. That's a deep question, isn't it? What's the one thing? Because what happens, guys, is we're elevating something good into an ultimate way, and if it's taken away, we would lose, we would not function. And I'm right there with you. There are things I'm like, we have to be careful. The Ohola, the 10 northern tribes, guys, they were creating these amazing romantic scenarios, if you will. Here's a side note, and you need to jot this down. The Assyrians came in and they captured the 10 northern tribes 150 years before the southern tribes. That's a long time. So they come in. So what happens? What happens? You would think that if you saw that, you would learn from somebody else's mistake, right? We often say, I can learn from my mistakes, but I learn from somebody else's mistake. I see, don't do that. They were watching this. They knew all that was going on 150 years. But let's see, before we jump into that, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse 6. Who were clothed, in purple. Captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men. Horsemen riding horses. Thus, she committed harlotry with them. All of them choice men of Assyria, and with all for whom she lusted. With all their idols, she defiled herself. And she never given up her idolatry brought from Egypt. For in her youth, she had lain with him, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out her immorality upon her. Now, here's what we need to grasp. She lusted with them. She lusted for them, as well as lusting for all of their gods. For all of their gods. And God here gives such a graphic picture. And again, I draw your attention, she has been defiling herself all the way back when they were in Egypt. Egypt. if you and I were to rebuke Israel, we would say, what were you doing? Way back in, well, you know, we were in Egypt. And you know the old saying, when in Egypt, be like the Egyptians. You know the old saying, well, we are learning from them. And so they carried that out. And the Lord knows this. And the Lord knows this. And he's like, hey, it's time to stop defiling yourself. And he goes on in verse 9. He says, therefore, what did he do? I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians for whom she lusted. Now again, verse 9, guys, I have it highlighted and you go, why? Why? Here's that. Well, this jumps out once again. Notice what the Lord says, and I think this is so key for us. He says, therefore, remember, she's done all this. She's lusted for them. She's lusted for all of that stuff. Okay? Here's what he says. I've handed her over to her Assyrian lovers whom she desired so much. If you and I want something so bad in the world, something God knows that is not good for you, but you want it, and you pray, and you ask, and you pray, and you ask, and you beg, and you lust after it, you know what happens? Eventually, God will give it to you. This is what he said. He said, you guys were lusting, you were doing this, you were committing, you defiled yourself. And he said, okay, you want him? Here you go. Here you go. See, I love the fact that God, he respects your free will. You see, love for us is an obedient heart to God saying, I'll obey. Oh, I may want this, but this is... If we're honest in church tonight, most of the things that I begged God for were not to glorify him, but they were selfish. Oh, I want. And oftentimes God would say, no, I have something better. Oh, please, God, please. I want that. No, Ben, that's not good for you. Oh, Lord, if I could only have that. No, Ben. And I wouldn't listen to the no's. And eventually, you know what God does? He goes, if you want this, okay. Okay. And he gives it to me. And you know what I found? That result is me asking for forgiveness for not listening to him in the first place. Says it in scripture. Assyrians, you want that. It just jumped out. So what did the Assyrians do? Notice verse 10. They uncovered their nakedness, her nakedness, took away her sons and her daughters, and slew her with a sword. And she became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment on her. You know what? The Assyrians, the very thing she lusted for, didn't treat her very well, did they? The very thing she was hoping would take her to that, oh, this is going to be great. Oh, I can't believe this. It says, man, they ridiculed her. They took away her sons and daughters. They killed her. They scattered her. They took the people and scattered them. And this is where we get coined the phrase, the 10 lost tribes. They're not really lost, but God knows where they're at. But this is what the Assyrians did. But the Assyrians did. This was Ahola. This is Ahola. This is the judgment. And now he's going to talk to the younger sister. Now, although her sister Aholibah saw this, okay, the southern tribe saw all this that took place for 150 years. And what happens? She follows in the same footsteps. Although her sister Oholibah saw this, she became more corrupt in her lust than she, and her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. She lusted for the neighboring Assyrians. She lusted for them too. Captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously. Horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled. Both took the same way. But she, notice verse 14, and you can put a sad face next to that, she increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of the Chaldeans portrayed in the Vermilion. And so, again, what's he saying? Images of the Chaldeans. So not only was she lusting for the Assyrians that were coming in, she saw that, but also for the Babylonians. For the Babylonians. And they were nice looking. And they girded their belts around their waists, flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like captains, in the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, in the land of their nativity. As soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. What did she do? She followed after them, guys. She followed after them, full of lust in the eyes. Can you imagine? For 150 years, she saw what the Assyrians were doing and did to the 10 northern tribes. And instead of learning and going, no, I don't want to do that. Oh, those are bad consequences. She actually said, I'm going to do that too. I'm going to do that too. That looks like fun. I think I want to be a part of that. And the Bible says that she lusted, and she lusted for them just like that. It was even more. It was even more. Well, you know the result, right? Look at verse 17. Then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality. So she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. And she revealed her harlotry, uncovered her nakedness. Then I, the Lord says, I alienated myself from her as I had alienated myself from her sister. Guys, verse 17 and 18, highlight that verse. Why? I don't know if you see it or not, but this is a key verse. Why? The Lord says, man, she came home. Let me put it to you this way in layman's terms. She came home one night and she brought another lover. I confronted her, but she wanted others. And so I got the hint and I packed my bags to leave. That's what the Lord is saying. In other words, the Lord says, I didn't leave you. You left me first. And as a result, I left you. That's what it says right there. Then I alienated myself from her. Okay. You want to have other lovers? I mean, that stands to reason, doesn't it? If we have a spouse, we love our spouse. We love our spouse, and we would do anything for our spouse. We would do anything for them. This is the love. We're in covenant with them. But if our spouse brought home another lover, that's not going to fly in your house. And if your spouse said, this is what I want, if you are a man and woman of integrity, you'll go, okay. If this is what you want, I'll leave. And this is what God did. And this is what God does to us when we constantly bring other lovers in our lives. The worship we have for God, the worship that should be His, every blessing He's given us, we're not worshiping Him. We're worshiping other idols. Eventually, God goes, I'm going to back over here, in hopes that you and I would repent. In hopes that we would see it. I guess we can apply it this way. If you're far from God tonight, make no mistake, who moved? It's us who begin to worship idols. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Oh, Ben, I don't bow down to statues, or I'm not. No. You know who the greatest idol is? Who wants to take the throne that belongs to God? It's me. And I take Ben and I put him on the throne. There you go. There you go. God, go sit over there. I've got this. Guys, if we don't repent, our wonderful God says, I'll back away. If you don't want me, then I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. And I know it's heavy. I know it's heavy. Why? Because it's been referenced that our hearts really are idol factories, and that if we're not obedient to the Spirit, guys, and if we're not in constant fellowship with God's Holy Spirit, we can and will create idols. And it may not happen overnight, but over time, you find yourself drifting. You find yourself drifting. You know, if you fly a plane and you're 1 degree off, you will eventually end up way out in the ocean instead of where you're supposed to be, just 1 degree. But see, it doesn't happen. You're 1 degree off as you take off, and you go, oh, that's not a big deal. I still see where I'm going. But many miles out, you end up over here. Oh, I'm supposed to be here. I was 1 degree. And guys, listen to what God says. He says, hey, all the while you take off, guys, he's going, hey, come back. You're going to end up in the desert over there. You're going to end up alone. I got this, Lord. Now, after this, knowing this, I would think that Israel would have just repented. They would have said, Lord, we're so sorry. We're done. Sorry, God, please forgive me. Notice what they do, because this is so much like people. Verse 19, yet she multiplied her harlotry. She went for it even more. That wasn't enough. In calling to remembrance the days of her youth, when she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. There it is again. For she lusted for her paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus you called to remembrance the lewdness of your youth, when the Egyptians pressed your bosom because of your youthful breast. Now again, it's very graphic, but I want you to think about this, guys. In verse 19, it says, instead of repenting, it says she multiplied her harlotry. And can I tell you this? Sin never satisfies. It never satisfies. Sex never satisfies. Oh yeah, this, no. Shopping never satisfies. The things we do in the flesh, they don't satisfy, do they? And what was happening with Israel, instead of repenting, they're going, no, it's got to be better. I'll tell you what, let's do more. And I look at our lives and I go, wow. Lord, what am I allowing that's not satisfied? Because I'm only satisfied in you. I'm only satisfied in you. So here comes the judgment on Jerusalem. Notice, you can jot this down. It's Judah and Benjamin. He says, therefore, O Oholibah, says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up your lovers against you. For whom you have alienated yourself, I will bring them against you from every side. Who, Lord? The Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, Pekod, Shoah, Koah, all the Assyrians with them, all these people, all of them desirable young men, governors and rulers, captains of men of renown, all of them riding on horses, they shall come against you with what? Chariots, wagons, and war horses, with a horde of people. They shall array against you buckler and shield and helmet all around. I will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. I will set, notice what he says, my jealousy against you, and you shall deal furiously with you, and they shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword, and they shall take your sons and your daughters, and the remnant shall be devoured by fire. God, you can put this, guys. Here's the judgment coming on Jerusalem. Your attention, please. The 10 northern tribes, 150 years. Israel saying that, or the or holy bus, saying that 150 years, all of the destruction, all of everything messed up, they decide, no, 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 we can do it better. They do it worse. And now here's the judgment. But there's a couple of things that jump out in verse 25 that I want to show you. The Lord says, I will set my jealousy against you. I will set my jealousy against you. Underline that. And the second part says, I will remove your nose and your ears. Now, here's what I want you to see. According to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, it says, you must not bow down to them and worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection with any other gods. And that's key. God says, I'm jealous. But he's not jealous in that I'm going to, that ugly, evil way. You ever have a jealous boyfriend or a jealous girlfriend? You couldn't do anything. And they would flip out. They were jealous. Oh, who are you with? Who are you talking with? Who's on your phone? That's not what God says. God's not a jealous boyfriend in heaven going, well, you need to be. He's going, no, 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 no. Here's the type of jealousy it is. Here's the type of jealousy it is. I'm going to use Adam and Tiffany because they're in the front row, okay? And so they get to use this. Here's the type of jealousy, okay? And I hope this is true. If all of a sudden you guys are out at the mall and some dude comes up to Tiffany and starts hitting on her, that jealousy is that he's going, no, that's my wife. Adam comes, that's my wife. This has got to stop or somebody's going to get hurt. That's the type of jealousy he's saying. If we're not doing that to protect our wives. And what I'm talking about is that Tiffany has this look in her eyes like, please help, I don't know what's going on here. That the husband would come in and be like, that's enough. This is not going, oh, hey. That's the type of jealousy God has. Why? Because he knows the consequences when we follow after other gods. And he's like, please, I don't want to see you hurt. And this is what he's saying right here. And yet the world and other believers will go, no, 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 here's the problem. God's a killjoy. He doesn't let me have any fun. He goes, no, no, the consequences of your sin are going to destroy you. You can't serve these little G gods and be happy. These other gods are going to cause pain and hurt. And God sees that and he wants to make sure you don't follow them. He says, I'm jealous in the way that they're not going to hurt you, says the Lord. Listen, tonight, I want you to rest your head on the pillow knowing that God fights for you and God is protecting you. And if there's something you want so bad and he's saying no, it's because he loves you and he knows that that might destroy you in the end. Point number two, this is a literal verse. What is? It says, I'm going to remove your nose in your ears. You go, wait, what do you mean literal? You know what the Assyrians would do? The Assyrians and the Babylonians, when they captured people, they would chain them up and they would walk them and they parade them. But what they would do is they would cut off their noses and sometimes cut off their ears in a way of submission. And so you would see them walking and they'd have no nose. And that would keep them from running. And he goes, listen, this is what they're going to do to you. They're going to cut off your nose. They're going to cut off your ear. And it seems like it's very brutal, is it not? They'd also strip your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry, verse 26. And thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry, brought from the land of Egypt. So you will not lift your eyes to them, nor remember Egypt anymore. This is a great verse. Why? Because when the Lord says, when it's all said and done, he says, you're not going to remember this anyway. He says, in this way, I'm going to put a stop to your lewdness. I'm going to put a stop to your prostitution. Judgment is going to come. You brought it all the way from Egypt. He says, but yet, here's the result. Ready? You'll never cast a longing eyes on those things or fondly remember your time in Egypt. Real talk? Real talk is sometimes you and I, as believers, will go through some very hard times, some very hard judgments, because the Lord is keeping us and saving us from going down a path that would destroy us. And when it's all said and done and you come out that other side, whether it takes a week, a month, a year, whatever judgment or whatever trial you go through, you'll look at yourself and you'll say, I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. God is so good in that way that he protects us as believers. Verse 28, for thus says the Lord God, surely I will deliver you into the hand of those you hate, into the land of those whom you alienated yourself. They will deal hatefully with you, take away all you have worked for, leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry will be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. And I will do these things because you have gone as the harlot after the Gentiles, because you have become defiled by their idols. You have walked in the way of your sister, therefore I will put her cup in your hand. Does this not remind you of America? You go, what do you mean? Our wonderful nation, guys, we have turned to other gods, and we have used the blessing of God that he has given us to worship other false gods. I mean, think about what he said. He said, listen, they're going to deal hatefully with you. They're going to take away all you have worked for. I mean, think about what's going on here. You know what? You could write one word here. It's our freedom. They're taking away our freedom. When we serve other gods, when we've turned our back as a country from Elohim, from Adonai, from God Almighty, guys, listen, here's what's going to happen. The judgment is going to come, and our freedoms are going to be taken away. You know this started way back in 2020. It's been happening for a long time, but it was pretty apparent in 2020, was it not? 4 years ago this month, probably this week, we went into brutal shutdown. People not knowing what was going on, all the news was just blaring into it. But what freedom did it take away? Freedom to gather as believers. And think about this, guys. Think about this. What if we become a country where if we protest what they want, then again, we'll pay the consequences, like a levy on our property. What if it be frozen assets? What if we live in a country that goes, hey, no. You know what? That your money is seized. We're going to hold on to it. Listen, just because we're 4 years out of what the enemy wanted to do doesn't mean it's over. The enemy is simply regrouping to come back harder and stronger, and you and I need to have the foundation of the Word of God. When we turn our backs on God, we only have us to blame. Verse 32. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup, deep and wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria, you shall drink and drain it. You shall break its shards and tear at your own breasts, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. This is another sad verse. Why? Because again, verse 35 describes the condition of our nation. Why so? I think we're a nation that has forgotten God. We have forgotten God. We've cast him behind our backs. We no longer are a Christian nation. You realize that our founding fathers, most of them, if not all of them, had seminary degrees. They were godly men. We've come so far. But it stands to reason. because we're a country of about 250 plus years. And we've taken God out of our schools. We've taken God out of the workplace. We've removed the Ten Commandments from public places. We've broken down statues. And in all, we're shaking our fist at God saying, we don't want anything to do with God. Look at the very thing. Our very country was founded on our three branches of government. And when a pastor gets up there and prays in Jesus' name, he is alienated and he's blackballed. And that's the country we live in. And yet, Ezekiel told us how many years ago? He says, Oholibah? Yeah, we could just say, United States of America? Because you have forgotten me? And everybody goes, amen, yeah. He says, and you cast me behind your back, therefore, you're going to bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be judgment. So what should we do? Well, now both sisters are judged, but he's going to tell them their sin. Look at verse 36. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, will you judge Ohola and Oholibah? Then declare to them their abominations. Tell them their sin. Look at verse 37. For they have committed adultery, and their blood is on their hands. They've committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons, whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour. Moreover, they've done this to me. They've defiled my sanctuary on the same day, and they profane my Sabbaths. Do you guys remember what passing through the fire was? It was for the worship of the god of Molech, and they would kill the babies. Back here, with when they turned their back on God, guess what happened? Sexual immorality was rampant. And because there was no conviction, and because there was none of that, guess what? There was a lot of unwanted babies. And what did they do with unwanted babies? They took them to the god Molech and sacrificed them, and they killed them. They killed all of them. And here's what the sad part of this is, right? I want you to see this. It says, moreover, they defiled my sanctuary, my temple, and violated the Sabbath day. Here's an easier way to put it. You ready? In other words, they did all of this. They sinned, and then they went to church like nothing happened. This is what they did. And this is a sad verse, but verse 39 says, for after they'd slain their children or their idols, on the same day they came to my sanctuary to profane it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. Furthermore, you've sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent. And there they came and washed yourself for them, painted your eyes, adorned yourself and your ornaments, and you sat stately on a stately couch with a table prepared before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was within her, and the Sabians were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort, who put bracelets on their wrists and beautiful crowns on their heads. Then I said concerning her, who had grown old in adulteries, will they commit a harlotry with her now? And she is with them? Yet they went into her as men go into a woman who plays the harlot. And thus they went into Ohola and to Oholibah, the lewd women. But righteous men will judge them after the manner of adulteress and after the manner of the women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and the blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them, give them to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords, and they shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. And thus I cause lewdness to cease from the land, and all the women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Why? Because then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Next week, guys, we're going to look at chapter 24. This is a heavy chapter, but here's the point. The point is, I want to take the last 15 minutes of our study, and I want to do some work with God. Here's the point. Wherever you are tonight, we're going to spend some time. We're going to spend some time worshiping. We're going to spend some time in communion, and we're going to spend some time just being quiet before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. We've covered so much, but I do want to leave some time just to afterglow, God. And Lord, tonight we're here. And as we worship you, we're just going to take some time, Lord, to do some work with you. Father, we're a small group. But maybe you were speaking to somebody. Maybe somebody here just needs to do work with you, Lord. Maybe we feel so far from you that we just need to confess and repent. Maybe we just need to come to the altar and pray and just ask you for guidance, God. But Lord, I thank you that we're not living in the time of Ezekiel, but the judgment upon us was taken by the cross of Jesus Christ. And that if we'll put our faith and trust in him, Lord, then we'll be saved. And so I rejoice in that. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. We'd love to hear from you and see you in person at the church. You can find our contact information, location, and even give a donation at calvarychapellubbock.church. We'll see you next time on the podcast. Until then, may God bless you and your family.